The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning, church. Oh, thanks. How are you today? Nice, me too. We're going to be in Psalm 19 today, continuing our Summer in the Psalm series. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and I will get you one. We are good. Awesome. Nice. I really hope that you have either a physical Bible or one on your phone, because we are going to be just tied to Psalm 19. And I really want you to see that what I'm saying is what the Bible's saying, because if I say anything the Bible doesn't say, just tune out, just ignore completely, because we're all about this, not this. So we're in Psalm 19 today. We're talking about the revelation of God. And I mean, because who doesn't like a big reveal, right? I mean, I feel like every movie nowadays centers on a huge reveal, you know, he was his father, or just a part of his imagination, or you see this character throughout the whole movie, and then you realize they were dead the whole time. And it's just this moment of revelation, and the whole audience gasps, and it makes the movie, if it's done right. I mean, you could go on YouTube, and you find countless videos of gender reveals for babies, or pregnancy reveals, or engagement reveals. You've got, according to my wife, the greatest show in the history of television, Fixer Upper. And I see she is not alone in this. And this whole show centers on this couple who fixes up an old house, and they go to the new house, and the couple, they show them a picture of what it used to look like, and they say, "There you are. I knew some of you knew it. Are you ready to see your picture?" And they reveal it, and it's, "Oh, it's amazing. It's beautiful." This whole idea of revelation. Or, even better, the revelation that even though the senior pastor is back from India, the associate pastor is still preaching. What? We thought that he was back. We love big reveals, and while movies and babies and Fixer Upper, those are all good, nothing compares to the God of the universe revealing himself to us in his word. And so we're going to look at his revelation in Psalm 19, but before we do, just for so we're all on the same page, to reveal something is to make something known that is not fully known, to disclose, to explain. And so as we talk about the revelation of God, that assumes that there are things about God that we don't yet know. And so I think the best way to come to this text is with a position of humility, of saying, I am open to learning more about God, to hearing what his word has to say about him, so that I can better my relationship with him, so that I can learn to love him more. So I encourage you, as we go through this, to adopt with me the position of humility so that we might receive what God has for us today. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. God, I thank you for your word and the privilege that it is to be able to open it with these men and women, these brothers and sisters together. God, may we drink deeply from your fountain. God, toss me aside that you might speak to each person here, that lives would be changed, that hearts would be turned towards you, that we might glorify you even in these minutes here. God, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Warned, in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So once again, what we have here is a psalm of David. If you were here last week, that psalm was a prayer directly to God. This psalm is a song, actually, that the congregation would sing to God. You might notice just before verse 1, it says, to the choir master. So this is meant for a corporate body to sing to God, and it centers on God's revelation, the revealing of who he is and what he has done. And David does this in three main ways. He reveals himself in creation, in his word, and in us. So we're just going to walk through this passage together and learn about how God has revealed himself in creation, in his word, and in ourselves. So let's start back in verse 1 with creation. And in the first 3.5 verses, we see that God is revealed in the heavens. So we see the sky itself bearing witness to its creator. It sends its voice across the world. There is no speech, there is no voice, whose voice is not heard. It goes through all the earth to the end of the world. And now this is very similar language to Genesis 1, right? This sky, heavens, expanse. That's what David's talking about here, just what's up there. All of this reveals God. But how? How does that reveal who God is? Well, it's not them shouting out, well, God is glorious, and singing a song together. But in a very real sense, they are daily proclaiming the glories of God. Paul puts this very well in Romans 1, where he says, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. And so as the heavens are part of that, things that have been made, they point us to their creator. They point us to God, who he is, namely, that he is glorious and that he is mighty and that they are his handiwork. Now, glory, just so again, same page, glory is God's power and wisdom, why he is deserving of our honor and worship. And so it's that glory, that greatness, that grandeur of God that the heavens are proclaiming. And did you catch when they do this? All the time and everywhere. We're told in verse 2, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge, no speech that is not heard. Their voice goes everywhere. So they proclaim God's glory all the time and everywhere. And we agree with that, right? Because the sky exists. It's everywhere. There's no place in the world where you wake up one morning and go, huh, sky's gone. That's weird. It's always there. And its presence, its consistency is a testimony to God, its creator, to reveal his glory. The world over, there are beautiful sunsets, there are amazing sunrises, there's life-giving rain, there's cool breezes, not in Maryland, but elsewhere. There are cool breezes. And all of these things proclaim God's glory. And I think there's two big things that we can take from this part. The first is that even the little things glorify God. The wind and the rains and the clouds. See, when we think about, oh, I want to glorify God with my life, we think of these big gestures. I'm going to memorize this long passage of Scripture. I'm going to spend this great amount of time in prayer. I'm going to give all that I have to VBS this week. I'm just going to spend all of my energy. And those are all great and wonderful things. But let's not forget that God is also glorified in the little things. He's glorified in you waking up this morning because he's the reason that you woke up this morning. He's glorified in you enjoying your meal or letting the person merge in front of you or not sassing your spouse, even when they deserve it. He is glorified in these little things. And so, yes, let's remember the big things. Let's try to seek to glorify God with all of our lives. But let's not forget those little day in and day out ways that we can bring him glory. The second thing I really want us to pull from here is that we have a lot to do to catch up with the heavens. Again, they glorify God day in and day out. Everywhere, and we can barely make it a week. We lose track of our Bible reading. We forget to pray for people. We mess up here. We go out of town or we miss church and our whole spiritual rhythm gets thrown off. And yet here we have God's creation serving as a constant witness to God's glory. So let's look to the heavens as evidence that God is good and as a reminder that we should be consistently, constantly glorifying God with all that we are. So God's revealed in the heavens. And then the second part of verse 4, David gets specific. So not just the heavens, but the sun itself reveals God. And how does the sun reveal God? Well, let's look at how he describes the sun and then see if we can apply those descriptions to God himself. So we start with being told that the sun goes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know what that means. But again, we have the whole Bible, so we can use the whole Bible to help us understand the rest of the Bible. And Joel 2 tells us that the bridegroom, the husband, leaves his chamber to go to his bride on their wedding night. So this is a picture of a husband. The wedding ceremony is over. It's just them. He leaves his room to go to her. Now, if you could imagine that situation, would you say there is a sense of motivation there? Or is it just like lethargic and No, there's motivation there. He's like ready to go. He's getting those blocks that the sprinters use. He's going. He's going to his bride. That eagerness is what David is comparing to the sun. The sun is eager to get to its job. The sun doesn't sleep in. It doesn't hit the snooze button. It is eager and ready to go. We then also see that it does this every single day, like a strong man running its course with joy. And here I think David is talking, so we've covered the eagerness. I think he's talking here about the consistency. Again, just like how the sky is there every day, the sun rises every day. And it rises every day to the point where you could find out in like July of 2097 when the sun is going to rise. It's that consistent. It doesn't take a day off. It's always running its course with joy. I mean, we do that, right? We find things that provide us joy and we try to do them consistently. Watch a TV show, listen to a certain type of music, eat at a certain restaurant. That's the idea that David is pulling from. This work of the sun is done with joy consistently, day in and day out. Next, we see in verse 6 that the sun's rising starts in one end of the heavens and its circuit takes it all the way to the other end of the heavens. So its path is expansive. It's comprehensive. It covers everything. And then that's picked up again at the very end of 6 where we're told there is nothing hidden from its heat. Its effects are felt everywhere on the face of the earth. So let's recap. The sun is eager to work. It is joyful to work. Its course is comprehensive and its effects are felt the world over. Well, my friends, that all is true of God. Just think about it with me. God is eager to work. He is eager to speak to us, to be involved in our lives. He's not some cold, distant being. No, he is actively involved in our lives. He wants to be present in our lives. God is eager to work with us, to speak to us through his word. God is joyful. Just think about who he is, his nature. Genesis 1, again, so God creates, and after each day, what does he say? This is good. This is good. This is very good. The creation, God didn't have to create. He wasn't lonely. He didn't need trees. But he created them like an artist for the joy that they brought him and that they continue to bring him today. God's also comprehensive. You know, we use these fancy words to describe who God is. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's omniscient. He knows everything. God is a comprehensive God. He is not limited in any way. And God's effects, the effects of his work are felt the world over, certainly in creation, but also in our lives. The love that he has shown us, the mercy that he has bestowed upon us, these things are felt the world over. And we had a team on the other side of the world proclaiming his glories. There will be a day when all of us are surrounded by people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue, glorifying God. Why? Well, because his effects are felt everywhere. He's that big and that good. So the sun is very much a way to reveal God, as are the heavens. But David doesn't stop with creation only. He also talks about how God is revealed in his word. We see this starting in verse 7, the first of the two main ways that God is revealed in his word. First, in his perfect word. In verses 7 to 9, we see six statements about God's word, its characteristics, and the effect that it has on us. And so let's try to go each one, go through each one to see, well, okay, what does this say both about the Word of God and how does it reveal God? How does it draw us up to God? When we start in the first part of verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, this word for law is Torah. And that might sound familiar to some of you. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're called the Torah or the law. And we're told that this law is perfect. It's complete. And it revives the soul. I think this statement serves well as a foundation to build the other five off of. So we're starting with the perfection of the word. And then we see in the second part of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So if you're like me, that's very good news because now you know where to go get wise. The word. Because I need it. I don't know about you. Y'all are really wise. But if you need wisdom, boom, there you go. Testimony is also the word for covenant in the Bible. And you might have heard of covenants like with Noah. Right after the flood, God made a covenant with him, the rainbow. That was a covenant. It was a promise from God to his people. He's also made covenants with Abraham and the nation of Israel and David. And so what's so cool here is that those covenants, that testimony is sure. Which means you can take that to the bank. You can count on God fulfilling his promises. Those are not empty promises by any stretch of the imagination. They are sure. We also see, where are we? Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now that hit me hard because when was the last time that we rejoiced in the Bible? When did the Bible bring our hearts to the point of rejoicing, where we just had to put it down and celebrate what we had just read about God and learned about him? I mean, David here is delighting in the Word of God. He is celebrating it. And that's only going to continue as we go along. The precepts of the Lord are right. And then we see that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, this language is very poetic. And it has to do with essentially saying that the Word of God is life-giving. You might have heard about, when someone's living, they have the light in their eyes, or when they pass away, the light has left their eyes. Well, when David says that the Word of God is the source of that light, he's saying that the Word of God brings life. Shows the significance of the Word of God. But in addition to communicating themes of life-giving, this idea of light, I think you can compare it to, you know, like the little exit lights on an airplane, the ones. You know what's interesting about this? Those are always on. You know, we don't notice it because as we're getting on the plane, we're just trying to find somewhere to put our luggage. When we're getting off, we just want to get off. And then when we're sitting down, we're not exactly staring at the floor. But those lights are always on. They're always directing us where we need to go. And so in a much, much bigger sense, so too is God's word, lighting our way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Next, the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. Now, this fear is not like a frightening, scared fear. This is a fear of reverence, of honor, of awe. You could compare it to if you've ever been somewhere in nature that's left you awestruck. Maybe you saw the Grand Canyon or you climbed a mountain. For me, it's going to the beach and seeing the ocean and not being able to see the end of the ocean. It just goes. And that tinge of fear that you feel, that, whoa, that's what David's talking about here. It's recognizing the bigness. I don't think that's a word, but recognizing the scale of what's in front of you. And God is far bigger than any mountain or ocean or anything else in this world. So how much more deserving of our honor, respect, and worship is he? And also, that fear is going to be enduring forever. Why? Well, because God's not getting any smaller, my friends. In fact, the more that you learn about him, the more that you come to love him, the bigger he becomes to you. So don't think that just because you study more, you're like, okay, I've got God figured out. No, the more you study, you realize, wow, he's huge. He's massive. He is worthy of worship. And then the last one that we see in the bottom of, or the end of verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And because the Word of God is righteous altogether, that means that we cannot pick and choose what parts of the Bible to follow. You know, there are some who would just cling to Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. You might have heard that. And they'll cling to that part and use it as a banner, but that's completely missing the rest of the context. Everything else Jesus was saying is just thrown out for this one little phrase. My friends, that is not how we are to approach the Word of God, because it is altogether righteous. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21:19, it is all together righteous. It is true. And so we should approach it as the whole that it is, the gift from God. So God's word is true. Our proper response to it is clean. It is pure. It is right, sure, and perfect. And just like how the attributes of the Son point us to God, so too do these attributes point us to God, because every one of those things is true of Him. You know, we've talked about how God's name represents His character, who He is. So too does His word point us to who He is. It reveals Him to us. And so think about this with me. God is true. God is deserving of our fear. He is pure. He is right. He is sure. God is perfect. And so if you want to learn more about God, who He is, what He's about, my friends, open up this book. And it will reveal who He is, what He has done, and why we should all worship Him. But it's not just the perfection of God's word that reveals Him to us. It's also the value of God's word. We see that in verse 10. Look back with me. So after this great list of descriptive words for the word of God, David says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." So if you thought David was delighting in the word of God earlier, well, that was just building up to this great expression, this great statement of it's more valuable than gold, than honey. If you were to put the Bible and a big old pile of gold in front of David, he wouldn't even hesitate. He'd go straight for the word of God. If you were to double down on your pile of gold with the nicest gold that you can find, he would be like, still the Bible, dude. No. If you were to take him to an ice cream shop, he'd be like, why would I need more sweets? I've got this right here. I'm good. David loves and values the word of God. Our question today is, do we value this book that God has blessed us with? I mean, have you ever thought about how many people died to get this book to us? Have you ever thought about just how many people, even today in 2017, would give everything they have just to have a sliver of the access to this word that we have on a daily basis? And what do? We read it on Sunday mornings, but then we lose our Bibles during the week, or maybe we just leave them in the car so that way they're ready to go for next Sunday. Or we take that Bible app and bump it down a few spots on our phones to make room for Snapchat and Facebook. My friends, we would all do well to consider how David values God's word. The emphasis he places on, the desire he has for it. I mean, if you read more, David stays up at night just thinking about the Bible. Like, you might have stayed up at night like, yeah, summer's so close, or I'm so excited for this thing. David's staying up at night thinking like, yeah, I love the Bible. When was the last time we were captivated by the value of the Word of God? I think we all need to go before Him and repent of how we have used this Word. And then we strive to serve Him better in this, to value it more. Not by, oh, well, I'm then going to do 2 Bible reading plans this year, and I'm going to memorize 1,000 verses. No, it's not on our own effort. It's by recognizing the value of what it is. Let me put it this way. This might be helpful. If I were to break out a bushel of crabs right here and throw them out before you, I would not have to force you to eat them. Now, if I would have to force you, then, well, we need to talk, because that's a problem. See me after, but that's not going to happen. Everyone's just going to go to town on them. Why? Well, because you delight in them. You enjoy them. It's not a chore. It's not effort to enjoy this great feast of crab. Why? Well, because we love them. We see value in them. We want them. My friends, if we can see the Word of God as the valuable treasure that it is, well, then reading it, spending time in it, that will all fall into place because we've rightly understood it for the gift of God that it is. So we've seen God revealed in His creation, and we've seen Him revealed in His word. Let's look now at this last one, God revealed in us. So again, two parts. We'll pick up in verse 11 where we see God revealed in his forgiveness of sins. So David has just given this amazing description of the Word of God. He's put forward this wonderful presentation of how perfect it is, how valuable it is. And then he says in verse 11, he says, moreover, so in addition to everything I just said, how valuable, how great the Word is, moreover, on top of that, by them is your servant warned. So David's now taking this picture of the Word of God and he's pulling it down to us, to our level. He's applying it. He's saying this Word is great, it is perfect, it is valuable, and it warns us. It gives us boundaries. It gives us guidance. It's, again, so much of those exit lights, not only are they there for illumination, they're there for guidance. They give us boundaries. Stay within these lights and you will reach the exit. So much more does God's Word do that for us in our lives. It gives us boundaries. It shows us when we've sinned, where we've gone against God, and it shows us how we can get back to Him. I love this picture of the Word of God giving us these boundaries, because could you imagine trying to serve God without this Word? It'd be like the first date all over again. Do you like sushi? No, I hate fish. Do you want to go to the park? No, I have allergies. This whole guessing and checking thing is a nightmare. And so if we were to try to serve God by just, do you want me to do this? No, I'm sorry. We don't have to guess and check, friends. We have the Word of God. If you are unsure whether God wants you to do something in your life, this book will go a long way in answering your questions. This Word acts as a warning for us. It helps us know how we should live our lives. And it does so not just by warning us, but also, David says at the end of verse 11, that in keeping them, there is great reward. So not only does it help give us boundaries and guidelines for how to live, it also gives us rewards when we follow it. Not in a sort of like money exchange, like if you honor me and if you obey me, then you get these seven blessings. No, that's works righteousness, and it's poison to the gospel is what it is. But we are blessed when we follow God's Word, because track it with me, God's Word reveals God, it represents God, and so by following His Word, we're following Him. So what do we know about God? Well, He's good, He's loving, He cares for us, He wants the best for us. And so as we live in accordance with His will, blessings flow naturally because God's way for us is the best way for us. Does that make sense? As we follow God, as we follow His Word, blessings abound. And it gives us warnings when we don't. It provides us warnings when we stray, and it provides us blessings when we stay. The issue is we all want to stray. We are all sinners. We have all disobeyed God. We have all rebelled against Him. And yet God has something for us. You see, David, he was a dude just like us. He was a sinner like we were. And actually, I mean, he was a murderous adulterer. So I don't know if anybody's ever gotten like that twofer, but he was a sinner like we are. And yet God still used him. So that's super encouraging for me, because what it tells me is that you are never too far away from God to be used by God or to be loved by God. You are never hopeless when it comes to God. You look at David's life, the mistakes he made, the wrongs he committed, and yet that God continued to love him and to use him is a great source of comfort for us today. You're never too far away from God. None of us are. So David was a sinner like us, but in verse 12, we see that he acknowledged his sins. He says, God, declare me innocent from hidden faults. And those are the sins that he committed that he didn't know about. You know, we all sin intentionally. We choose to go against God, but we also do things that are sinful that we aren't aware of. We're selfish when we didn't mean to be. We're cold when it would have been better for us to be warm and friendly. Now, while we might not mean to do those things are still sinful and they still deserve punishment. And so David recognizes that and he says, God, please declare me innocent from these things. And not only these hidden sins, but also the intentional ones. He says in verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. These are sins of pride and arrogance. So two big things here. First, David admitted his sin. He said, I am a sinner. Is that us? Do we admit our sins? Or are we more quick to just kind of hide things under the rug? To only maybe tell half of the truth when we are confronted with our sins. David admitted it. But then also, second, David realized he could not overcome his sin. So David didn't say, yes, I admit it, I am a sinner, but I'm going to handle this. Here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set these boundaries up. I'm going to work harder on this. I'm going to stop with that. No. He recognized that he couldn't handle his own sin. And neither can we. The Bible tells us that even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We cannot get ourselves out of this situation. No amount of hard work or determination or self-reliance or do-overs or anything, none of that's going to bring us to God and cleanse us from our sin. The only one who can do that is God. David got that. That's why he goes straight to God. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to try. He says, no, you declare me innocent from sin. You keep me from this. You forgive me. Because God is the only one who is able to cleanse us of our sins. He is the only one who is able to forgive us. That reveals a great deal about who God is. And the fact that he's even willing to forgive us of our sins reveals who he is. I mean, how loving, how powerful, how wonderful must he be to forgive us of all of our sins? Because we sin a lot. And yet he is still right there offering forgiveness with arms outstretched for us free of charge. So God is revealed in his forgiveness of sins. And then finally, God is revealed in his redemption. We see this in verse 14. David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David offers all of his words and his thoughts to God as a sacrifice. That's what that language of may these be acceptable in your sight means. He's giving an offering to God. And well, why is he offering all of his thoughts, all of his words to God? Well, because God is his rock and his redeemer. And because God is his rock, that means, well, God's never going to leave him. He's always going to be by his side. He can count on him. He can go to him for rescue, for refuge in the middle of the storm. God will be present. And by the way, he will be for us too. But also because God is his redeemer. Now that's a bit more complex than simply the rock statement. So we have to ask, what does it mean to redeem? Who is a redeemer? Well, essentially, to redeem someone is to free them from bondage. And so we can think about how God redeemed Israel out of slavery in Egypt. We can talk about how Boaz in the book of Ruth redeemed Ruth from a barren life with no one to care for her. And he redeemed her, gave her a family, a home, and children. But in order to redeem someone, you have to pay a price. You see, if someone is in bondage, to redeem them out of that bondage, you still have to deal with that situation. It doesn't just magically go away. Let me give an example. If Jim was to steal a car and smash it into mine, well, then he would have a debt to pay, right? He would have to pay for the damages. There would be, you know, almost a ransom for those damages. But then if Jeff were to come up and say, actually, I'm going to step in. I want to redeem Jim out of that debt to you. I would say, well, that's great, Jeff. Thank you. But then you get to pay it. So even though Jim gets to go free, the debt remains. And so Jeff would take it onto himself. So by David saying that God is our Redeemer, what he's saying is that God has seen our bondage, our slavery to sin, and he is taking it off of us and put it onto himself so that we can go free. And this is a huge claim to end this psalm with. I think this psalm just escalates each one of creation and his word and then what God has done for us, his redemption of us, the taking of our slavery, our guilt, our penalty onto himself. And the best part about this is we know how he did it. Galatians 4 tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus, God the Son, came to us to redeem us. To take our sins onto himself, to say, no, they won't be paying that penalty. I will. I will take it upon myself so that they can go free, so that they can be adopted as children of God and live with Him forever. That's why Jesus came to earth. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Not because of anything He had done, but He was taking our guilt, our shame, our bag of ugly that we all have, and He took it on Himself so that we might not have to bear it anymore. In the greatest act of love, God sacrificed His Son for you and for me that we might be free, that we might be able to have communion with and fellowship with God forever. I just think about what that reveals about God, His character, the selfless, sacrificial love, the mercy and compassion that He has shown us. I mean, this should just draw us straight up into worship of Him, of thanking Him, of praising Him for who He is, for what He has done. So that's my last question for you today. Is that true for you? Are you free from these sins, from this bondage? Are you free in Christ? Are you a child of God? This God who we've been talking about this whole time, whose glory and majesty are revealed in creation, whose perfection and value are revealed in His Word, whose love and mercy is revealed in what He has done for us. Do you follow Him? Are you seeking to live your life in accordance with His will? Because it's really easy to come here and kind of pretend, right? Like, oh yeah, no, I am, yes, amen. But if that's not true, then why pretend? God knows. You can't fool Him. So my prayer for you is that this would be true for you, that you would be a child of God, that you would live in light of the cross of Christ, that you would live free from sin, seeking to glorify Him. Imperfectly, of course, we all struggle, but seeking to glorify Him with all that you are. And that one day, maybe today, that you, along with David, would see His glory revealed in the world, in His Word, and in your life. Man, if any of that sounds even the least bit appealing to you, if you have any questions about it, please don't leave here today without talking to someone, without praying to God about it. We're going to sing a song. You're welcome to stand and sing with us, but you're welcome to pray. You're welcome to talk to someone. You're welcome to stay by yourself. Whatever needs to happen, please don't just let this be another sermon. Don't just let this be another Sunday. Consider your relationship with this great God who His glory is extolled by these words. Please don't leave here without considering that. So let's pray together. God, Your Word is so incredibly humbling. To get even this small glimpse into Your glory and majesty and power and might, to see Your perfection, how much of a blessing Your Word is, God, I'm almost less speechless. God, the only response to You is worship. And so, God, as we are here today, please prick our hearts. Show us where we have failed to grasp Your glory, where we have let Your Word not hold the valuable seat that it deserves in our lives. And God, draw us up to You. May we glorify You for who You are, not out of a sense of duty or guilt, but out of a reverence and an awe, being in awe of You. God, we thank You so much for Jesus. We know it's because of Him that we can be here today, that we can have this hope and this future. So God, we praise You for Him. We thank You for Him. We bless You for Him. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.